You know, I was thinking about the words of that song. Early in the morning, our song will rise to thee. Does early in the morning your song rise to the Lord? And what about at noon? What about in the evening? Is your song rising to the Lord all throughout the day? I hope so, because He's worthy of our song rising. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer before we begin the message today. Lord, I think of what it looks like to be a people whose songs rise to You when we first get up, and whose songs rise to You all throughout the day, and who go to bed with Your song on our lips. I think about a people whose hearts are wholly Yours, who are following You closely. Lord, let that be our identity. Let us be known as people whose songs rise to You early and often, and all until we go to bed. Lord, let us be people who in the middle of the night wake up with Your song on our lips. Let there be what we're known for. Just ask them. Again, that would be the character of the people of this church. And so, Lord, we enter into this time of looking at the last few verses of Ephesians. And we think about what Paul has written about what it means to be a church. We think about our own identity and the question of who we are. Who is Quid the Evangelical Preacher? And all that goes into that answer. And Lord, I just want to be a people whose song rises early to You and often. That's what I want to be. Lord, let that be our identity. When people think of this church, let them just think about a people who fall at Your feet throughout the day, and who closely follow Me, who are fought after Your own heart, that might be Your identity. Lord, we just ask for Your blessings and Your ministry to us as we follow You with a whole heart. Lord, again, as we turn our attention now to what is written in Your Word, we ask that You would give us wisdom and insight and discernment and encouragement from this text. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just talk about, again, the subject of the day. The subject of the day is our identity as a church. You know, it's interesting. We've been going through quite a process of discovery here in this place, trying to get a sense of who we are, because at some point we want to present that picture to a man who will be our next senior pastor. And so we've been wrestling through that question of who are we? And I just want to talk a little bit about that today, because the message from Paul speaks right into that. And I was thinking about how do you get to this, the bottom of who a person is or what a person is. And there's some questions of identity that you always ask. The first one is just simply this: who are you? If you want to know a person's identity, just ask them that question: who are you? What is their own sense of themselves? I mean, it's always fun to ask a person that question. And the answer is fascinating. Those of you who have been in interview have heard that question. Tell me a little bit about yourself. Who are you? Interesting to hear how a person answers that about themselves. Second question is, how are you doing? We ask that of each other all the time. Usually the answer is fine. But really, what we're wanting to know is, what's going on in your life and how are you reacting to it? And the third is, what are you doing? You know, how are you spending your time? And then the other question, of course, for that is, why? Much can be learned about a person as to how they spend their time and why. So if you want to get a sense of a person's identity, just ask them those three questions. Who are you? How are you? And what are you doing? And I think about this church and our own understanding of our identity as a church. Those three questions would be helpful for us as well. And I'm just curious how you would answer these questions if somebody came up and asked you this. Who are we as a church? How are we doing? And what are we doing? It'd be interesting to just go down the line and have each one answer that question. Because if we want to have unity in this church and feel unified, then the closer we get to having the same answer to that, those questions, the more we'll feel unified. The wider the differences of answer and differences of opinion as to
how we would answer that, then the less unified we're going to feel. And so I mentioned these things because as we've been studying Ephesians, we've been doing it to get a picture of what a church should look like. And Paul actually answers those questions, and it'll be interesting to see, as he answers those questions, how well they stack up here in our own church. And I'm going to guide you through those today. I've also been chewing on three other questions, and these are reflected in your sermon notes. And I'll tie in those first three questions into these. And I got these from a flyer for a middle school and high school retreat. This is going to be the subject of the conversation. Interesting. These are the three questions. When did following Jesus closely become optional? I never realized that it had that. But they were asking this question. When did following Jesus closely become optional? The second question was this. How did the church become a place rather than a people? Again, I look at the question to try. Is that true? Has our church become a place rather than a people? And has our church become a place where following Jesus closely is not what's expected? Is it optional here? The third question was this. When did service become a project rather than a way of life? You know, and again, these questions have just made me think about our church. How would I answer those questions of who are we and how are we and what are we doing? And how would those answers fit within these? So I'm going to bring these two sets of questions together, and I'm going to ask them, and I'm going to see what Paul has to say about them from Ephesians. And I just want you to think deeply about them. In some cases, I'll just tell you what Paul said, and I'll give you my own thoughts, but then I want you to think about them as it relates to your own attitudes about church. Because the closer you get to what Paul said, the more unified we will be as a church. And the better our identity will be as a church. So in your bulletin, in your sermon notes, here's the first question. Are we following Jesus closely? In other words, how are we? Are we holding back a bit? Or are we walking closely with Jesus? What is our identity to the church? What would you say? And what should the right answer be? The second question is this. Is our church a place? Or is our church a people? In other words, who are we? What is our identity? How do you see it? And the third question is this. Do we approach service as a project? Or do we approach service as a way of life? In other words, what are we doing? Do we have times when we decide to be servants, or does service flow out of us like the air that we breathe? And are we serving to be noticed, or are we serving because it's just part of us? These are questions of identity. And again, the closer we get to the biblical picture, the better our church will be. And the more all of us can be answering it with that biblical answer, the more unified we'll feel. And the more of a sense of body we'll feel, the more sense of oneness we feel, it's going to be a thrilling picture when we get there. So let's turn to the text. Let's just see how Paul finishes his letter, and then we're going to walk through aspects of Ephesians and just answer these questions as to what the answer should be. So turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. I'm actually going to take these four verses over the next 2 weeks. It's quite a luxury to actually be able to take 2 weeks to preach on four verses. Today, I just want to talk about our identity and our own sense of understanding of who we are. And then next week, I'm going to pick up on something that he says, and I want to talk about how we can be an encouragement to our next senior pastor. That'll be a sermon you don't want to miss. Because rarely do you have a pastor stand in front of you and preach a sermon on how to be an encouragement to your pastor. So, that's what's next. Let's read this together. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Paul writes this. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And as we look at those verses, we're introduced there to somebody who we haven't seen before. His name is Tychicus. It's a great word. He's just simply the postman who's delivered the letter. But he's delivering something else besides just a letter to the people. He's delivering a message about how Paul's life squares up with his word. So he has written down a set of instructions for the church, and he has sent it with the postman. But now he has sent this postman with further information, which is basically, here's who Paul says he is. Now, here's how he is. Let me tell you about that. And here's what he's doing. Paul knew that the tie between his words and his life and his actions would be an encouragement to others. And it would urge them on in their own faith. I wonder what Tychicus would say if he was reporting on us. Now he was going from where Paul was to give a set of instructions to them and then to report to them about how well Paul was living out his own instructions. I'm just curious how he would report on us. What would he say if someone asked, who is Quid the Evangelical Preacher? What are they doing? And how are they living out their faith? Great work. Great question. Do they share the same convictions that Paul had? I wonder what they would say. So let's just look at these questions that I've asked, and then I want you to consider Paul's instructions with me, and then see how we would answer. How do we stack them? What would Tychicus say of us? Let's look at that first question that I asked. Are we following Jesus closely? In other words, how are we doing? Are we obedient to God, or do we just follow Him when it feels right, or when we can see the obvious benefit of obedience? What would characterize our faith? The alternative to following closely, let me just think about that. If we're not following Him closely, what are we doing? We're holding back a bit. So, is Quid the E3 characterized by those who hold back a bit? Is our identity one of casual commitment or wholehearted devotion to Christ? What would be said of us? This is how Paul has instructed us. Let's see how we stack up. So I'm just going to walk you through Ephesians with his comments about how we should be. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. These are Paul's instructions to us as it relates to our obedience to Christ and how we would follow Him. Does our identity square up with His instruction? This is what He has said. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead in the way you used to live. You're alive now. Why would we ever go back to live in those ways again? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. He writes this, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then he adds, it is by God's grace that you have been saved. And I would add, why would we throw away such a great salvation just to pursue momentary pleasures? That made us dead to begin with. Let that not be our identity. Ephesians 5:8. Paul writes this, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, always. Let his praise be continually on our tongue. Live as children of light. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them by being light. In Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is your identity. You have been blessed in the spiritual realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Why settle for anything? Why? And I think about his teaching in relationship to the church. A Christian who just holds back a bit actually redefines the church. If we're not a collection of people who are following Jesus closely, and whose hearts aren't his, but we're just holding back a bit, we've actually redefined the church. Because the church is described as a body with Christ as its head. So I just want you to imagine for a minute a body with parts that don't closely follow its head. Imagine a body that has parts that just pull back a bit from their connection to the brain. It gets funny. I mean, just what if the eyes didn't follow the brain's instructions and just held back a bit? I'd be really interested. If my brain told my eyes to look this way because I was going to walk down those steps, but my eyes held back a bit and I just started to go, you'd be laughing within 3 seconds as I tumbled down the stairs. What if my right foot ignored the brain's instruction and just held back a bit? It looked funny. It looked totally out of character. What if my mouth just spoke without being connected to my brain? Well, sometimes it does do that. What if my mouth just held back a little bit from the connection to here? It's funny. I mean, it's just awkward, but that's a picture of a body that's not following its head closely. But as a church, the metaphor fits. The picture fits. What would we be like as a church, the body of Christ, if we're not following our head closely? My encouragement to you is don't look like a drunken fool in your faith. Follow your head, Christ, closely. So when somebody asks us how we are as a part of our identity, when we talk about how we are, let's just say that we're a group of people who are experiencing the blessings of following Christ closely. Let that be our identity. Let us be a people who are faithful to Christ in business. We don't just wake up in the morning with his praise in our tongues and go off into our workplace and forget it. Let us be a people who are faithful to Christ and walk closely to him in business. In our marriages, in our parenting, in relationship with each other, let's not forget Christ and walk closely with him, with each other. Let's be faithful to him in serving the poor and the broken in this world. Follow me closely. That could be the first part of our identity. The second one is this. Is our church a place or is it a people? I'm challenged deeply by that one. Did you come to church today? Just think about this for a minute. Did you come to church today? You did. Did you come to the building? Or did you come to each other? That's really the question. When you think about what church is your whole sense of church tied up in this physical structure called with the evangelical priesthood? Or is your mind tied up in the people that populate it? Let's hear how Paul answers that question. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. He writes this, in Christ, you, as people, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That dwelling is not a building. It's a people. They're called a church. We together as people are being built up to be a dwelling, not a building. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10. God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. And I would just ask, is the wisdom of God made known through a building? Or is the wisdom of God made known through the work He's doing in us collectively? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets. Now He's just describing this building. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we read in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, it says, speaking the truth in love, we, as a group of people, will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. It's a beautiful picture of a building being erected, but it's not made of wood. It's made of flesh and blood. And we are its members. And then I read, I'll go to a different book. So far I've just been in Ephesians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. And he's speaking about the body of Christ, the church, the people. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And as I read these verses, I just don't see any reference to a building. But some of you may be saying, what's the big deal? I'll get to that. But I need to establish that when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a people. And it doesn't mean that we should do away with our building or let it fall into disrepair. That's not what I'm trying to point out. I'm not saying that at all. Our building is a very helpful vehicle for service. It just means that our identity can't be wrapped up in this place. When you think about your membership or partnership with the Evangelical Free Church, you're not talking about the building. You're talking about the people. It's what joins us together. It's the relationship that we have together in Christ that is with the Evangelical Free Church. And I just want you to think about this for just a minute, because it's so important in your own understanding of church and God's blessing of giving you a church. But I just want you to think about this for a minute and just let the mind run. I just want you to imagine right now that God came and just took our roof off. And then He came and He just removed the walls of this building. And then He came and He took out all the furniture. And then He took out all the chairs. And the last thing He did was He freed us of this brown carpet. And we were sitting here together on a pad. Would your sense of belonging and connection suffer? I mean, this is really kind of the heart of the question. If we didn't have this place, would we still have a church? Let me show you why this is important. We're in the middle of a remodeling project right now. And it's an important project because we're talking about how to take this building that God has given us and make it more useful in ministry. It's an important tool of ours, and we need to care for it and use it well and attend to it. Just good stewardship of what God has entrusted to us. And we're concerned about the colors and the fabrics, and we're thinking about lighting so people like me can come up here and see what I'm looking at. And we're thinking about how to handle the sound so people can hear well. I mean, it grieves me when people leave because they can't hear. I mean, it's important that we care about these things. We're talking about increasing the seating capacity of this place so more people can come in here and worship with us. And we can build more people up in the faith and send them out. And we're concerned about the toxic fumes. It's important to be concerned about those things. We're concerned about money, and we're concerned about how the project will impact our finances. And we're thinking about our witness in the community through the choices we make in this place. And they're all important because our building is a testimony to God's graciousness, and it's an important place, of ministry and a vehicle of service and worship. And we do want to make it a good place. And we're attentive to it. It's captivating our minds. It's captivating our pocketbook, and it will continue to do that. And it's important. But again, I just say that if your understanding of church is that it means coming to this building and identifying with the building, then you've completely missed what church is all about. And if you think that going to a building on Sunday morning is what church is all about, then you've completely missed what the Bible has to say. I mean, our building is a luxury that we have because we're in North America. Let me give you a totally different picture of what church is. The church is defined by the relationships we have in Christ with each other. Just think about that for a minute. Our church is defined by the relationships we have in Christ with each other. And there are a whole lot more important questions that we would be asking of each other than color and texture and fumes and finances. Though they're important questions, there's ones that are much more important. And we need to make sure that we're attending well to these questions. When I'm not here, here's the question that should just weigh on you. When I'm not here, does that concern you? I mean, when you're not here, does it concern me? When the person you used to sit next to, when they're not here, do you think about them? What's going on in your life? How do your financial struggles and challenges impact you? How do your financial struggles impact each other as part of a body? Do your sorrows in parenthood cause each other to stay awake at night in prayer? Do your heartaches become each other's? Do you know what's in each other's heart right now? I mean, God is doing a lot of things in this body. And there's some very, very difficult things going on for the people in this church. We're defined as a people by those people. I'm just curious how attentive you are to each other in them. Are the joys that each person is experiencing your joy? Are there sorrows for your sorrows? This is what it means to be a church. If we're really a body, then if one person who's an arm, they're suffering, do we not all feel it deeply? And is it not grievous? And do we not stay awake at night praying? Do we not call them and say, how are you doing? How can I encourage? This is the gift God has given us in this place of a body, of a church. I mean, I'm just curious how committed each person here is to the body here, as opposed to the building. And when we say we want to make room for others, are we saying that we want to make room in our building with our programs? Are we saying that we want to make room in our lives for each other? This is the essence of church. We're a body, not a building. Are we saying that we want their sorrows to be ours and our joys to be theirs? And how are we attending to that with the same passion and energy that we're attending to our building? I love being a part of the church. I grew up in a church that never had a building, never even had a pastor. We loved each other. We were deeply connected. There was not one person in our church that could suffer, and not everyone suffered. There was no one that could experience joy without the others experiencing joy, because we were a church. And we never identified ourselves with a location. We met in the bottom of a bank. We met in a beer hall. We met in rec centers. We met in homes. Over 30 some odd years. We never identified with the location. We had each other. This was true. So my question is, when you are asked, who are we? Do you say we are 874 Plantation Drive? Or do you think about each other? And is this your church? It takes a lot of work to be a healthy body. And I think about the effort people put into their diets and their exercise programs to be a healthy, have a healthy body. We need that investment in each other. So just remember, and I've said it, 10 times. Our church, who we are each other. In Christ, as a gift from Him. The third part is this. Do we approach service as a project or a way of life? Well, here's what Paul had to say about that. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I became a servant of this gospel, he says, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. And I would ask, isn't our own servanthood a gift of God's grace? Isn't your own capacity to just be a servant to each other, to this community around us, isn't that just a gift of God's grace? Aren't you filled like you are? And here's what Jesus had to say in Mark 10:45 when he was just describing himself. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life, whole life, as a ransom for many. I mean, to be Christ-like is just simply to serve. It's like the air that we breathe. It just flows out of us and in us. Service. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I would just say, never, ever, ever serve out of a sense of duty or obligation. That just makes you bitter. Never just serve because you want to be noticed and thought better of. That just feeds ego. But always serve because it reflects the heart of God and the Spirit who lives in you. This is the proper motivation for serving. So as we're thinking about the identity of this church as a church who serves, we don't serve as a project. But we don't serve to be recognized and thought better of. Let us be a people who serve because it's the air we breathe. Because God's Holy Spirit lives inside us. The Spirit of the one who came and gave his life as a ransom for many. It came not to be served, but to serve. It's what God made us for. I'll just pass on a story, kind of to conclude this part, about a conversation I had with a friend of mine last Monday. He is the overseer of evangelism. Now, this is not Dave Obershaw. Where are you, Dave? You have him? So he is the overseer of evangelism of our church in this area. And that church will go unnamed, and you'll see why. He was frustrated with his role. He said, my role as the director of evangelism is to help my church people engage in good works so they can generate goodwill and establish a good reputation for the church in our community. Did you catch that? So he says, my job as the overseer of evangelism is to help people engage in good works so they can generate goodwill and establish a good reputation for the church in the community. They felt like if they were good neighbors, then people would think well of the church and come. And he said, why do I feel frustrated about that? Why is that unsettling to me as the overseer of evangelism? Now, before I answer that question as to what I told him, there's nothing wrong with doing something well on behalf of an organization for the purpose of establishing goodwill on behalf of that organization out in the community. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, the Lions Club does it. The Elks Club does it. The Moose Club does it. Moose Lodge. There's a lot of animals. There's a lot of organizations that just go do goodwill out in their communities to establish a good reputation for themselves so that people will come in so that they can tap into their resources of money and time to go out and do more good work out in the community. And there's nothing wrong with that. But then he said, why do I feel so awkward about that as it relates to the church? He said, all around me are people doing good things so others will notice. But that doesn't seem like the right motivation. And I said, exactly. Because to do good things so others will notice is a terrible motivation for service. That's not what God created us for. He didn't create us for good works and acts of service so that others will notice. He just created us to do good works that He has prepared in advance for us to do as a body, to go out and do because it's the air we breathe. Let that be our identity. Again, I just point it out because good works done for the recognition of people typically then have an ego that gets in the way. The good works that just flow out of a person who's being transformed by the Holy Spirit point people to Christ. People know it, see it. I just want to conclude with these questions, and I just want you to wrestle with it. What would Tychicus say of us if he was going to the church in Ephesus to give a report on who we are and how we are and what we're doing? Would he say that we're a church that's following Jesus closely? Would he say that we as a church understand our identity as a people who love and care for each other and are connected to each other deeply and making room for each other, trying to open up our lives and hearts to each other, and suffering with each other, and bearing with each other, and forgiving each other and making room? Or would he say that we're a place? And would he say that we approach service as a project, or to be recognized, promoted, or would he say that it's just our work, that the air we do, or is it something for recognition? I just ask those questions because your answers will establish the identity of this church, who we are. Your answers to those questions form the basis of the answer to the Spirit, who is and what is with the evangelical preachers. Let us be a people who follow Christ closely. Let us be a people who have a nice place. And let us be people whose service flows in and out of our life. I'd like to have the worship team come back up. We're going to finish this with a song called Give Us Clean Hands. It just talks about our motivation for what we do. Let's just bow in prayer as we come up. Lord, I just want to thank you for this church. What an incredible gift to me, personally, to be part of a body and to just be part of the lives of the people of this church. And Lord, I do just ask, as I've said here today, I mean, I'm challenged deeply by what I've said. It's hard not to have my own identity wrapped up in a place. And people walk in and they see a place and they ask, well, what does it say about us, Pastor? Lord, I don't want to care about that. What I want to do is I want to be burdened by the burdens of the people in this place. I want to experience the joys that they experience. And Lord, their sorrows be mine. Lord, I think of the words of Jeremiah that he spoke to the people of Israel when they were whining and moaning about being led off into captivity in Babylon. He said, pray for the people of this place in which God has planted you. He said, seek their welfare.
for in their welfare will be your welfare. Lord, I just ask that you would do a supernatural work in this church. And I just ask that from the richest to the poorest, to the most joyful, to the most sorrowful, that each one of us would find our welfare in the welfare of each other. That we could not go a day without experiencing each other's joys and sorrows. And that our identity would be so tied up in each other that people would look at us and say, there is a body. And there is Christ, that they say. May that be said of us. We just ask to do this.